Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The epistle reading this morning is a small portion of that great chapter from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which details for us a great cloud of witnesses, various people from the Old Testament that are exemplars or models to us of faith. It says in the scriptures that these people pleased God and were approved by God because of their faith. They are examples for us to emulate. And so I'm going to just have a look at Hebrews 11 and connect that in with the gospel reading this morning. In verse 1, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for, having certainty of what we hope for. And read this way, it is the expression of our confidence in God's promises. And this rests, of course, on God's character and nature. Why are we sure that God will do what he promises? Because we are convinced of God's character, his nature. We are certain of God's faithfulness. We are convinced that God will fulfill God's promises. So faith is trust in what we hope for in God. Faith is trust in God. But we can also interpret this part of the verse as faith is the substance. The Greek word is hypostasis, the substance of things hoped for. Read this way, what we hope for becomes real through the exercise of our faith. That is, as we live by faith in God's promises, we experience, perhaps only in part, the reality of what we hope for. Faith is living into the reality of God's promises, living according to the faithfulness of God. Now, both senses of these meanings can be found in the example that we have heard today of Abraham, a great model of faith. Abraham displayed obedience and trust in God when he left his own people to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. Abraham's faith was outworked in obedience to God. Abraham had trust and confidence in God's promise because Abraham must have had trust and confidence in God's character and nature. But Abraham also lived into the reality of God's promise. By faith, he received power for procreation, even though he was too old, with Sarah, who herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. What Abraham hoped for, the promise of an heir, became real by the exercise of his faith. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. God had promised to make of Abraham a great nation. And while he did not see this promise fulfilled in its fullness, but he welcomed it from a distance, in exercising his faith, he did experience the start of that promise being fulfilled in the birth of a son, Isaac. In the second part of the first verse, faith is also defined as the conviction of things not seen. It is having certainty about what we do not see. And of course, the things that are unseen are the things that are eternal. The things that we see are the things that are temporal or temporary. But we have certainty about unseen things, about eternal things. David Pedersen writes that faith is the means of proving or testing invisible realities such as the existence of God, his faithfulness to his word, and his control over our world and its affairs. Faith lives in accordance with eternal realities, the reality of God, rather than in accordance with temporal or worldly realities. Faith looks forward to God's promises and trusts in them, living in hope, even if these have not yet been fulfilled, especially if these have not yet been fulfilled. And this also was the reality of Abraham, for he lived as a sojourner and foreigner in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. They didn't settle down, they didn't put roots down in the promised land, because they were looking ahead, and they were looking to God to fulfill his promises to them. In fact, they look forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And we don't seem to read this in the Genesis account of the patriarchs or of Abraham, but this is the link that the author of Hebrews makes. He's kind of saying, look, the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as they were waiting for God to provide them with an earthly inheritance, the land of Canaan, the patriarchs came to realize that this life is not an end in itself, but a pilgrimage towards a future that God alone can construct for his people. So during their time of sojourn and looking ahead to the promise of land, they also looked ahead with God to an eternal city or an eternal habitation with God. And they looked forward to and lived in the light of that reality. They held on to this promise of God throughout their lives. And Hebrews 11 says that all of these died in faith without having received the promise, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land that they had left behind, that is Ur, the place of Abraham's departure, they wouldn't have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has promised, or he has prepared, a city for them. As Alan Mitchell writes in his commentary, Abraham becomes an exemplar of faith, as defined in 11 verse 1. Since by faith he was assured of what he had hoped for, and he looked forward to the unseen. From Abraham's call and his response to God to his sojourn in Canaan and his desire for the city of his final destination, his faith is depicted as constant. Uncertainty did not inhibit Abraham on his faith journey because he had a more distant goal in sight that guided him on his way. The ultimate goal is the heavenly homeland, which the author sees as his reader's final destination. The author of Hebrews presents Christians as heirs of Abraham who share a heavenly call and gift. And so for us too, as Christians today, we live in the reality of an unseen eternity, of our eternal life with God. We live in the reality that Christ will return again to bring the fullness of God's kingdom here on earth, to renew all of creation, to bring a new heaven and a new earth, a restored cosmos fit for resurrection life. Like the patriarchs, we look forward to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem that shall come out of heaven from God, so that the home of God will be among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. As Christians, we live by faith. We live today in the reality of this future inheritance. We keep our eyes on that inheritance. We work towards that. And we stop and pause to see how our gospel reading intersects with the epistle passage, the theme of faith. And if we went back just a little bit before the gospel passage we read today, we would see Luke talking about Christians not to worry about food and clothing. And if it's in light of the faithfulness of God that we should not worry about our food and clothing, we are not to live in anxiety about the necessities of life. For the God who feeds the ravens and clothes the lilies of the field, your Father knows that you need them. Instead, we're to strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. We're to strive for eternal realities, the rule or kingship, the kingdom of God being established here on earth. We're to strive first for this and not worry about the temporal things. In light of the great promises of God, we are not to live in fear. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. If we are looking forward to a heavenly abode, then we are able to let go of our temporal possessions. Selling possessions and giving to the poor is a response of faith. In doing so, we are acting like sojourners on the earth, not treating the temporal things as of importance, but looking forward to a better homeland. If we have faith and trust in God, that God controls history and cares for humans more than flowers and birds, then we can dispose of our life freely for others. The flip side of this is that those who accrue wealth and hoard possessions must be living in fear and lack trust and faith in God's provision and God's eternal nature. Living simply for the sake of others displays trust in God's care for us. And it's also living in light of eternal realities. For dispossessing ourselves for the sake of the poor, sharing with those in need, known as almsgiving in the Bible, brings heavenly recompense, brings heavenly reward. It is a way of storing up treasure in heaven, getting rid of our treasure on earth for the sake of others is a way of accruing treasure in heaven, unseen treasure, having our hearts set on the certainty of the unseen eternal realities found in God. And we see in this gospel passage that our passions, the passions and desires of our heart and our attitude to our possessions are connected. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lack of anxiety about possessions is a feature of a life lived by faith, ordered according to eternal realities. But a heart set on earthly possessions and wealth is one that lacks trust in God's faithfulness and is one that is ordered according to temporal realities that will pass away. It's pointless to accrue wealth and hoard possessions in this age because these things will pass away. It makes sense to live by faith and to store up treasure in heaven because those eternal realities, they last forever. Finally, the gospel also teaches us that we are to live in light of the certainty of Jesus' return. Urgency, preparedness, awareness, and vigilance is required. We are to be poised for immediate action, ready to welcome our Lord at his return. He will come like a thief in the night, So you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. And this should have a sobering impact on us. We should be alert when he comes, not asleep in sin, but awake and ready and going about the Master's business. For our behavior and our posture in the present with regards to pleasing Jesus will also result in heavenly reward. Blessed are those slaves whom the Master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. As John Carroll writes, in a surprising reversal, Jesus pictures the Master as serving his slaves, not the other way around. A role reversal that Jesus himself later enacts when he washes his disciples' feet. Provided that they are proved to be faithful and vigilant, ready to act even in the face of his Master's delayed return. So we await Jesus' return. But at Jesus' return, it will be him that will serve us, him that is the basis of our salvation, the foundation of our eternal reward. And so, like Abraham, we are to live by faith and not by sight. We are to live in light of what we hope for, Jesus' return, and in light of what we do not see, our eternal abode and our eternal rewards. As sojourners in the world, we are not to worry about what we eat or drink or be concerned with hoarding wealth and possessions. For ahead lies the coming of the Son of Man at an unexpected and unknown hour. It brings with it judgment and the completion of God's rule. We must make ourselves ready for it by being diligently employed in God's service, like servants who are always prepared for the Master's return. In doing this, we display faith, the kind of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, a faith that brings God's approval, a faith that pleases God, a faith in which God is not ashamed to be called our God. In living this way, it's as if our names too can be entered into the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Those who trusted in God's faithfulness, rested in God's promises, lived according to eternal realities, and were ready to welcome Christ and Christ's return as Lord of our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we want to be faithful to you, for we know that you are a faithful, loving, providing God, that you love us and want the best for us. Lord, let us live in light of your promises, that your kingdom shall be established on earth as in heaven, that you will rid creation of all sin, injustice, corruption, and evil, that you will restore all of creation to yourself, that you will bring a new creation, new heavens and new earth, and that you will bestow on us resurrection bodies that will be fit for this eternal habitation. Lord, in our lives now and the here and now, may we not live in anxiety about what we eat or drink. May we not hoard up things that are temporal, that will pass away. But may we be faithful servants who trust in you and are about the Lord's business. Let us be true to you and your character, and let us exhibit the faith that was commended by you. Through Christ our Saviour and Lord. Amen.